It's been 28 years for us as well. You saw our kids grow up, and our oldest is going to be 29 this year. We first met you when we had one child. We have five, and our youngest is 21 years old. That means you guys are getting really old, right? You know, it's amazing how time just goes by, isn't it? Hard to believe 28 years since we met the dear folks here, Spencerport Bible Church, and enjoyed the fellowship. I had a little more hair then, and so did some of you. Some of you didn't, but some of you did. And I remember one time in the gun shop, I came down to fill the pulpit, and Tom Clement was sitting beside me, and I went to sit down, and the chair almost tipped over. Tom graciously grabbed me before I tipped over and could have bumped my head or whatever. And I just remember that day so well that, you know, it just, he saved my life. Thanks, Tom. Saved my life. And now the Lord has kept us going. First of all, let me just say this. I extremely enjoyed the Sunday school program today. The lesson, the teacher, and the input from the group was just great. I'm glad that we were able to come down and be a part of the Sunday school time. And I was really blessed and encouraged by some of the testimonies, but also by the Word of God and by some of the things that were said. Because sometimes you just need a little bit of encouragement in life. And I was encouraged by the Sunday school, and I appreciate it. I really do. My wife is with me. None of our children are with us. We are expanding, hopefully not this way, but we are expanding by way of grandchildren. We have three grandchildren presently. Actually, we have five grandchildren presently. Two are still in the womb. And we're anxiously awaiting their arrival in September and October. And it's a blessing. It's too bad you have to have kids to get grandkids. You know, but they are a blessing. And we need you to pray for our children. Four of them are walking with the Lord. One's not, our oldest, Carolyn. She really needs your prayers. And we would appreciate your prayers for Carolyn. She's not doing what she should be doing, and sometimes you just try so hard, and your kids will wander away, you know. But we believe God that we've trained her up in the way she should go, and when she's old, she won't depart from it. She made a profession of faith. She knows the Lord. She knows what she's doing is wrong. She needs prayer, and we would appreciate your prayers for her as well. It was about 30 years ago that I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. Many of you have heard my testimony, but let me just highlight that just a little bit. It was through some hard family times. My mom, 3 years prior to my coming to know Christ, died of cancer. I was 18 years old, and I just couldn't understand why. I didn't understand death. I didn't understand life. I didn't understand what life was all about. I had a lot of facts in my mind and in my heart about what the Bible said because I had a grandfather who was faithful. I had a sister who came to know Jesus. But I thought I was okay until 3 years later, through a tragedy, through a traffic accident that claimed the life of my youngest brother, I came to know Christ through his funeral service. And I was 21 at that time, and I knew that God had come into my life, that he was beginning to transform me, that he was going to make me his servant, that I was going to go and do whatever he wanted to do. Whatever he wanted me to do, I was going to do it. And we got very active and involved in our home church up in Maine. And we're both originally from Maine, my wife and I, and we started getting so involved. And I encourage anyone, if you're not involved in your local church, get involved in your local church. Just ask somebody, what can I do? How can I serve? How about in nursery? A great place to start to serve. Serve by just giving of yourself and giving of your resources, giving of all that you are, and God will bless you in great and mighty ways. We got involved in this little country church, and we found out that it had been a struggling church that almost closed its doors and was established under the work of the American Mission for Opening Churches, about a hop and a skip from where we are right now. It's no longer AMOC, but we knew that that was where our roots started as far as my spiritual growth goes. And it was through the pastor that was there that took me under his wing. As a matter of fact, he was there the night that I lost my brother. And he actually did put me under his wing. He saw me sitting on the floor, and he came over and he just put his arm around me like this and gave me a squeeze. Do you know what he said? He didn't say a thing. He didn't say it's okay. He didn't say it's going to be okay. He didn't have a clue if it was going to be okay or if it was okay. And guess what? It wasn't okay. I was as lost could be. But then after the squeeze, he got up and he started ministering to the rest of the family. And that little hug I still remember from Jim Evans. I still remember it and what it meant to me that night. Well, we got involved in the church, and I was involved on different things. I played bass guitar in a music group. I got involved in the missions committee and went to Haiti for a conference and just got excited about missions work. And then we had a missions conference at our church, and God called me to full-time missions, and I got excited about every place in the world. Every place. I got excited. I tell you what, when a missionary would come and speak to the group of students, I said, that's it. That's where we need to go. Whether France, the inner city work of France, which is a necessary and a needful place, or Asia, or to the Muslim world, or South America, all over. There are places where people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the message that Jesus loves them, that Jesus cares about them, that Jesus gave his life for them. All over this world, people need to hear it. They need to know it. They need to see people that love them enough to bring this message that we call good news to them. All over this world, it is so vitally and crucially necessary. And so we got excited about every place that came. And we had this one missionary come, and he actually took the leaders of the different classes. And we trained right here in this area at Elohim Bible Institute. It's no longer there, but it was a great school and a great place to study back when we were there in the mid-1980s. But anyways, this missionary came and he dressed up, and he came and he colored his skin, and he took the leaders, and my wife and I were leaders of our class, and so we were up on stage, and he came to us and he said, What do you come here for? And he talked like that, and he said, We're coming here to tell you about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And then he went on, and it just showed us that you've got to break down through communication barriers and such things to reach the world for Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's worth every cent that any church might put into world missions. And you know what? America has been a leader. And I think they're possibly losing the leadership to some other countries in this area of world missions and reaching the world. America used to be the first and foremost nation to reach out and send missionaries out. But missionaries are coming home and not going back. And what we've got to do is we've got to support our local church so they can support missions in this world. Because if the local church fails, the missions of the world is going to fail. We do appreciate Spend Support Bible Church and all that they've done for us. All the things that they've prayed for over the years for us. And the many times when we knew and could count on the fact that a church like this is behind us. So much so, for years and years and years, this church has been behind us. And we are blessed to have Spend Support Bible Church as part of our lives over the last 28 years. We finished Bible school and we joined with AMOC, the American Mission for Opening Churches, and we served with them for 8 years. And then some things started to change, which I think are the changes that took place to make it what it is now, even today. The changes have taken their full course, but that's another story. But after 8 years, we knew that God had called us to the world. And guess what? America is part of the world. I know that's a light to some people. Light comes on. America is a mission field. I know that that's a new revelation. But in reality, America needs the gospel more than ever. Now, there are some nations out there that don't have the Word of God, and we send missionaries there to open the Word of God to them so that they can come to Christ. And I remember seeing the video, Itau. You remember that video? It came out a few years ago where a missionary who they said he was too old. You're too old to go to the mission field, but a missions organization said, we'll let you go. And after expressing the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, to those people, and they're crying out in hunger for the Word of God, they finally came to the place where they accepted the one that was crucified. And they in a great praise service for hours, took this missionary and lifted him up and carried him throughout the village because they were so blessed to hear the message of good news. And yes, there are still areas, there are still people groups that need to be reached. But we need to reach our neighbors. We need to reach our families, our friends, with this good news as well. We've got to take it out, no matter what, into a world that needs to hear this great message that we have to proclaim. We joined with Church Planters to America after 8 years with AMOC, and we've been serving with them now for the last 16, 17 years. I'm actually vice president of the mission, and we are a small missions group right now. We want to expand. We want to grow. We want missionaries. We want men and families, men with their families, to come and join us to do the work that needs to be done here in this part of the world, too. But do you want to know something? It is so hard. One of our top prayers for the mission is send us men. The men are out there someplace not listening to the call of God, not heeding what he's saying. There are qualified men out there that are just not listening to what God is saying. I believe that with all my heart. And Church Planters would, and myself as vice president, would appreciate your prayers for men and their families who are devoted and committed to a hard work. It's not easy. We went from Bible school to Maine, to northern Maine. We served our time way up in northern Maine. Then we went to central New York, and we were there for 8 years. And then from there, we've moved where we are right now. And I want to tell you what, we have a beautiful facility. We have a nice location on the lake or near the lake. But there's just so much darkness, I believe, looming over the area that's got to be broken through by prayer and fasting. And by people who are willing to say, we want to stand here, and we're going to stand firm, we're going to preach this message of the gospel until there's a breakthrough. And I would say that where we are right now, compared to the last two churches we've been at, has been the biggest struggle and been the biggest and the hardest, most difficult ministry we've been in. But we're committed to say, we are going to see God break through. We have the resolve. It was mentioned in Sunday school that we've got to keep going. We've got to keep on, no matter what. And that's what really blessed me. It's not easy living in this world. Not for us and not for you at times. But you know what? It's one of those things that we need to persevere as a body, as a glorious church, as was said, as the church of the living God, as the ones who should praise Him who reigns on high. We need to stand fast and not be moved. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this right here. We have got to stand. And we live in a nation. We live in a culture. We live in a period of time in which I think believers are keeping silent when they need to be speaking up in our nation to allow our government and our president, and here we go, right? This was brought up in Sunday school too, to say, God bless Planned Parenthood, and not be, ugh. I'll tell you what, God's not going to bless Planned Parenthood. We have got to stand up, believer. We've got to say, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to go and do what I need to do. Because it's for Jesus. Amen? It's for Jesus. Jesus is coming. He's going to come back. And when He comes back, yes, soon. When He comes back, it's going to be all perfect, all glorious. And we will experience things that we've never experienced before, and we're going to never want to experience these things again once we're there with Him. It's going to be so great. So great. Let me just kind of conclude this part. All right, I'm still going to break out this, the bread of life. But we could not have done what we've done without you, and neither could these missionaries, and this missionary. We could not do what we do without you. We need you. We need you. You know, somebody just made the statement, we're the only group that depend on faith promise from churches to do what we do. And, you know, we had a real sad thing happen. Our home church up in Maine, the church that we came out of, decided they were going to do a community project that took all their resources from their missions project because they considered that community project, a missions project, and it drained everything that they had, and they cut us right out and every other missionary out except for one local missionary that was a community missionary. They cut everybody right out of their missions budget, and they said, someday we're going to bring you back on, and I think it's been 2.5 years. That hurts. That hurts the missionary. And I was trained in Bible school. One of my professors, Dr. Howe, he was a great guy. He's gone to be with Jesus now, but he made a statement. Oh, you young man, you young preacher boys, he'd say. He says, when you get in your churches, you remember something. You're not giving those missionaries a gift. You're paying their salaries. He said, don't forget that. I've not forgotten. I've not forgotten. And you know what? As a church planter, here in this land, it's becoming tougher and tougher to even raise support. It really is. It's tougher and tougher for every missionary in our economy to raise support. But then to maintain it and to keep it, it's a difficult thing. We appreciate all that this church means to all of our hearts as missionaries. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. When Jesus walked this earth, everywhere he went was determined. He knew where he was going, why he was going, where he was going. He had power and authority wherever he went. He had power and authority over disease and sickness, over demons, over the elements. He could walk on water, even if it wasn't ice. You know, we can walk on water if it's ice, but he could walk on water. He had power unbelievable at his command. He didn't use it much of his walk on earth. He just came to identify with us and put himself in the place where we are so he could know what we go through. He could feel our hurts. He could feel our pain. That was his purpose in coming, was so that he could identify his life with your life. And now he knows when you go through something, what you're feeling. He cries with us. He weeps. He knows our burdens. He knows the heaviness. He knows the struggles of life. I'm so thankful that Jesus does, that Jesus is, that Jesus always will be. And we must look at his authority today as well. And right here in this passage, which I really struggled as to what I was going to share by way of God's word. I mean, a million things went through my mind. You know, being a pastor, and I appreciate your pastor. He had five kids too, and we identified right away with that. But your pastor, as he preaches week after week, it's a struggle in and of itself just to maintain and to carry it on, to carry progressively, to teach the saints, to proclaim the message, to try to keep it fresh. And new, pray for your pastor. He needs your prayers. Every pastor needs prayer, the prayer of his people. But he prepares and he gets ready. And sometimes it's systematic. Sometimes he gets done something and he might do something topical. And he's got to decide where to go next, what he's going to do next, and such things. And when I was asked to preach here, it's like you get one chance. And there's a million passages, it seems like, that would be so appropriate. And then the Lord just laid on my heart this passage, because this passage was one passage in Bible school that one of our professors said, we need to analytically just dissect this passage completely and totally. And so I'm just connecting it. We were in Bible school. We were here. So I'm going to share with you some of those things that I've grown over the years to understand even more and more from this passage as well. So here we have, it's Jesus. It says in verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Capernaum was the city. It was his headquarters. And there he would send out and go out, and he considered it his own city. And it says in verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the sick of the palsy. Now, I just want to pause there for a second, because in Matthew, it really doesn't highlight the faith that you see, not just in this paralyzed man. And let me just say this, we are all paralyzed by sin in this world. We are all paralyzed by sin. And it's only Jesus that can come and deliver us from our sins. And we're going to see that in this passage, but I just want to make that statement now. Here's a man in desperate need. Yes, physically, but there's something deeper and greater that this man needs. And Jesus hits on it. But the faith that you see in the start of this whole thing, we've got to look at a correlating passage of this same thing. Just go with me to Mark chapter 2. Hold your place there in Matthew, because we're not going to be long here. Mark chapter 2. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 2 says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them.
And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I just want you to capture the scene. Jesus is in the midst of the house teaching the people. All around this house, the crowd is gathered. There's not room enough for anyone else in this house. These four friends of this poor, paralyzed man decide they're going to get their friend to Jesus no matter what. Oh, if we could have that resolve in us, that we will get our paralyzed friends, paralyzed by sin, to Jesus no matter what, how much different it would be if we just had in our minds and in our hearts to say, no matter what, I am going to go to them today, and I am going to speak to them today. I am going to let God lead me today to say what needs to be said. It would change this church. It would change your life. If we could just say, no matter what it takes, these men climbed on top of the roof. They tore open the roof of the house, and then they let down the man with his bed right in the midst of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this too. All right? Here's four friends. They all climb up. They bring their friend up, and their friend's paralyzed. And now they're letting him down through the roof of this house. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd be just a touch bit scared. I don't like heights anyways. I never have. I get used to them if I have to do something on top of a roof. But these men, they climbed up and they let this pair, all they had to do was drop him. But he trusted them. And these men trusted Jesus. And so did this paralyzed man. He knew that this was his chance. He knew that if he could be free, it was going to be this opportunity right here to be free. So these men and this man get atop of this roof and let their friend down in front of Jesus. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. It says at the end of verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer." We talked about that in Sunday school today. Our teacher said that this comes across in Scripture quite a bit. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. It's time to cheer up, church. It's time to cheer up and realize that sometimes the circumstances may cause us to start to go down, but there's no reason. Let's cheer up. And there, I looked at that passage this week where Jesus spoke to Paul and said, be of good cheer. And I also went to the John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world you shall have tribulation. He said, I've come that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. And so he speaks to this paralyzed man, son, be of good cheer. Cheer up. There's hope. Cheer up, he says. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, wait a second. Wait one second here. This is not the primary need of this man, is it? I hope you say yes. Because it is. Every man, woman, boy, girl, every person in this world, in this room, in this world, needs forgiveness. And once we get God's great and wondrous forgiveness, we can't help but forgive those that have hurt us in this world. And it's such an awesome thing to see God's dynamics. As he forgives us, we begin to forgive one another. The other day, I was going to help a friend, a fellow in the church, do some work. He about killed me because I am getting older, and we were doing some pretty heavy lifting and stuff like that for a couple of days. And I was on my way back out there. He had to get this machine back, a chipper back, before 10 o'clock. So I wanted to be there at 7 to help him to finish up the work that needed to be done. And I was driving along, and all of a sudden, this guy backs right out in front of me. No kidding. I cut the wheel as hard as I could. I didn't even have time to open my eyes. I did, though, I think, because I think I saw him in the corner of my eye. I opened the corner of my eye. I cut the wheel this way. I didn't have time to blow the horn. I was across the center line, and I was across the white line on the other side. And this guy then comes by me when I stop. He comes by me, and he goes, "What?" And I went, "What? What are you thinking? What are you thinking?" It was a straightaway. What are you thinking? You know, I came that close to being killed that day. But you know what? If I was killed, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And guess what? That means I have a ticket to paradise. I have a ticket to heaven. Because God, when he forgives it all. He forgives the past, he forgives the present, he forgives the future. He calls us now to live for him, to keep that relationship tight with him. We seek his forgiveness to keep that relationship just a-flowing. It's such a great thing. When we understand, we begin to understand more and more of his forgiveness, and we realize how redeemed we truly are. We just pass it on to others. There's a fella that I had a hard time with. His name's Calvin. Calvin went to prison about 4 years ago. I met him at the Niagara County Jail, in a jail ministry that I was having at that present moment. The jail conveniently shut me down, told me that I could only visit people that were associated with my church. At that point, I was visiting about 12 men, and technically, I probably could have said, well, you know, they're all members of my church now. But the chaplain said that's a new policy. So I said, I have one guy. And I said, what do I do with the other 11 guys? He said, I'll tell them. I don't know if he ever did tell them. But at any rate, Calvin went on to prison. And he spent 3.5 years in state prison. And he wrote me 100 or so letters. In all the letters, it was just great. You know, how he wanted to change, how he wanted to get away from the scene of drugs and promiscuity and all these things. And then he was getting out. Last August, he was getting out. I picked him up at prison and brought him to where he needed to be. The next night, he went out and did some crack cocaine. Boy, was I disappointed. He ended up in a treatment center and then another treatment center. And then he ended up back at a program called Willard, which is an extremely tense and intense program. And he just got out of that a week ago Tuesday. I picked him up at the bus station in Buffalo. I took him out for a good meal. Ribs. Oh, he loved it. And took him from there to where he needed to be, to see his probation officer, and then to where he was going to begin his journey on the outside. Well, he went a couple of days this time and went out, found a crack house, did some crack, wandered out all night long in the rain, found an abandoned building, fell asleep, went to check into a program. They came and violated his parole. He's now back in county jail where he started. He's written me over 200 letters in that span of time. This week, I'm going to confront him once again. I really had trouble. I really had trouble going back. I've been back a couple of times since he's been at the jail, but you know what brought me back? It's because God's forgiven me. And he can forgive Calvin, too. He can forgive anyone. This man needed his sins forgiven. And it says in verse 3, let's go back to the text. It says in verse 3, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth? Who can forgive sins save God? This man is a blasphemer. He's making himself co-equal with God. Well, yeah, wake up. These men, these leaders of the people, recognized what Jesus was doing and what he was saying. And right well. Only God can forgive sins, and we know that Jesus is God, and his proclamation to the world was, I am God, come in the flesh, to present myself to you so that you can be forgiven. That's his message to the world. He died and rose again so that we could have life eternal. That's the gospel. And so these men, they recognized and said and thought and assumed that he was blaspheming when we know, in truth, he was telling the truth because he is God. But let's just, we've got to move along here. It says in verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, this is why I say there's great authority in Jesus Christ. He knows our thoughts afar off, according to the book of Psalms. Long before you think, he knows what you're thinking, what you're going to think, what are possibilities of your thoughts and this and that. He knew these men's thoughts. They were amongst themselves saying, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus didn't hear them, but he knew what they were thinking. And he asks this question, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? When you think about Jesus, we should never think about evil. Jesus is good. Jesus is great. Jesus is everything that everyone needs. He's all that you need. He's absolutely, positively enough. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And so, why are they thinking evil in their hearts? For whether is easier to say? Now, this is the good question right here. What is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven? Or to say, arise and walk? Well, let me just tell you, the answer to this question is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see your sins forgiven. It's easy to say something that somebody can't prove. I think a lot of these people on television that are doing all these miraculous and wonderful things that you can't really find an account about after the fact, or any of these things that they're laying hands on and people are toppling and all these things that are going on, they're so vibrant and so wonderful. They're saying these things are happening, but we know from account after account that it's not. It's easier to say something you can't see. It's easier to proclaim something that men can't prove. Men can't really prove that these people that came forward in this show weren't called to come forward and given a few bucks. You see. But here's a man that's been paralyzed for a long time. And which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. What does he need the most? His sins forgiven. But, I like the word but in the Bible. I do. But God, who is rich in mercy. I just love the word but. You know, the wages of sin is death. But, yes, thank you. The gift of God is eternal. Don't you love the word but? I love the word but in the scriptures. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And it says, he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, I think the crowd missed it. He was more than just a man. And the power came from him, and his power was displayed in great, great ways. And another passage says, and immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. We never saw it like this before. And the last, in the book of Luke, it says, "And immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" You know, these people were looking at the physical. We as believers need to look at the spiritual wealth that we have in the Scriptures. Jesus came to forgive this man's sins, and he gave him more to prove to everyone around that Jesus is God, that he's able to forgive sins, that he's able to forgive you right where you are right now. You know, Jesus loves you desperately. He loves you as much as he loves anyone else. He couldn't have more love for me than he does for you, because his love is extreme. He loves you desperately. And if you're here today without Jesus in your life, as I said earlier, you have nothing whatsoever. You're missing something in your heart and in your life. And you know it. There's an empty spot. There's emptiness. There's something that wealth and a good job and family and all these things just do not satisfy. They do not satisfy. What you need and what the whole world needs is forgiveness of sins. And we're forgiven when we recognize by faith who Jesus is and we accept his free gift, which is him. We accept his free gift into our life and into our heart, and he promises to come in and save us forever and forever. This is a great thing. If you're here today without this great thing, you need him. He's great. He's awesome. He can save you to the uttermost if you'll just call upon him. If you'll just ask him, invite him to come into your life. Invite him to come into your heart. I just read this story about a little boy who always went out with his dad handing out tracts on Sunday afternoon. And one day it was cold and wet. And he said, "Dad, I'm ready to go." He said, "Dad," said, "I'm not." His dad was a pastor. His dad said, "I'm not going. I'm not going." But he said, "Dad, we need to. We need to pass out the tracts." He said, "Son, if you want to go," he was 11 years old. "Son, if you want to go, here's the tracts." And the boy went out and he started passing out tracts door to door and telling people, "Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to know that he loves you very much." That's what he would say at the door. And he was walking back home and he had one tract left, one tract, one little tract left. And he looked around, and because it was raining, it was pouring, he was soaking wet at this time, there was nobody on the street. So he turned around, he saw this one house. He went up, knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door. He knocked louder and louder. Nobody came to the door. Louder, louder, louder. He rang the bell, knocked on the door. Finally, he walked away. He said, "No." He went back to the door, pounded on the door again, pounded as loud as he possibly could, and all of a sudden the door opened. And the woman was at the door. She said, what can I help you with, young man?" And the boy looked up at her and said, "Jesus wants you to know that he loves you, and I would like you to read this gospel tract." And the lady took the tract. And the next Sunday, when they were having their testimony time, this little old woman in the back row stood up. And she said, "I'm not associated with this church. I've never been here before. But last Sunday afternoon, an angel, a little 11-year-old boy, came to my door. He had the face of an angel. And he gave me a gospel tract." She said, "At that point, I had climbed upstairs into my attic. I had thrown a rope over one of the beams. I put the rope around my neck and stood on his chair when all of a sudden, I heard this at my door. I took the rope from around my neck and I walked downstairs. And this little boy gave me this tract and I read it through. And I've become a Christian. I've asked Jesus to come into my life. Now my life has hope. My life has value.
and I will serve Jesus my whole life. I tell you what, that's what I want. I want that in my life. I want to just reach people that know they're desperate. You know what? Some people don't even know they're desperate. It's up to us to reach them anyway. We've got to be reaching out to people. If you're here today without him, I know there are many men, many women, many people here that could tell you about Jesus. I know that. What you need is you need to open your heart to him. And as believers, I hope we've been challenged to take out the message of forgiveness, the message of the gospel. Take it out. Choose somebody. Pray for them. Ask the Lord to give you opportunity. Every day there are open doors of opportunity. If we'll just take that door and open it wide and begin to share our life, begin to share our person, begin to help people, show you care. Even if it's raining, we need to do what we need to do. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. We can count on it. We know it is real. We know what it's done in us. And Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, that's never accepted you as their Savior, Father, that today would be the day that they would give their life over to you. Lord, they are in desperate need of you. They know it. You know it. And Father, there may be nobody in this place that knows that. And Father, we just pray that you just do a great work within every heart, in each life, here, right now. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.